So this morning, we are in the third Sunday for a series that we call Save the Date. It is a series about real talk about relationships, marriage, and sex. So it might be PG, but if you are fine, I'm fine. Everything in good taste. But this morning, we are going to go into what we call the five signs that how you can know that you are dating the wrong person. And I'm sharing this morning with you in the hopes that it will stir something in you that causes you to be more hungry for God and the call that He has on your life. Because being a Christian in this day and age can be very challenging. But I want you to be encouraged this morning as we go through, yes, we are speaking about relationships, but we're also speaking about life and how we can grow closer to God in some areas. So should you feel that this relationship talk is maybe not some good spiritual food for you, I'd like to invite you to join our small groups. I promise you, you will be fed there, plentiful food. But if we can maybe get the backlight. Thank you. Oh, thank you so much. So I want to begin by saying, statistically speaking, not biblically speaking, if you look at what the numbers say about what is actually happening in the world, is that most of you that are not married yet will get married. That's what the numbers say. And then secondly, what the numbers are saying, not what the Bible is saying, most won't make it. And those who don't make it, they sit in the pain of divorce and they look back and saying, I saw all the signs, and I wish I paid attention when I saw those signs. But as we know, hindsight is always to 2020, because when you're all in love and everything is fresh and exciting, you maybe miss the warning signs that was maybe clear. So I want to share with you this morning in how to pay attention to the warning signs and look out for red flags. So let us pray. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray that you open our hearts and our minds for what you want to say this morning. As we grow and mature in our relationship with you, Father, I pray where there are wounds that have been caused by broken relationships, whether it be friendships and parents or loved ones or romantic relationships that have caused hurt, I pray, Father, that as I share the sermon this morning, that you will bring healing, that you will bring change in the hearts of your people this morning. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So first I want to begin with sharing with you Proverbs 27 verse 12, which says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself. There's another translation that says it's better, but I'm going to go into that. But the simple go on and suffer for it. Meaning, the wise, that's what prudent means to some degree, is those who are wise, they see danger and then they flee from it. If you see a burning building, then you go, okay, that's maybe not where I need to go, and you go the other way. But the simple or the unwise or the unthinking person sees the burning building and says, ah, well, what's the worst that can happen? And goes towards it. That's what we are warned in life. And I want to share this morning from this verse of the wise, the prudent, sees danger and hides himself or flees from it, as another translation would say. But the simple, the unwise, go on and suffer for it. Now, those who see the trouble coming and they avoid it, that's the sensible person. That's the person that does the wise thing. Then the other one who sees the trouble, continues to walk into the trouble, regrets it later, that's the unthinking person or the non-sensible person. But some of you, maybe you have dated someone and you spent some time with a love interest and you saw some red flags and you thought, yeah, maybe I can fix them. Or maybe you've had some bad experiences in relationships and you're saying to someone, listen to the sermon. Because maybe I wish I had a sermon like this when I grew up. And I truly do. I wish I had a sermon like this when I grew up. But what we might hear this morning when we share on relationships might sound very extreme to some, like, oh, that's very extreme. Yes, it might be. But I'm speaking this morning to those who want to follow Jesus in their life and who want to glorify God in their dating. Because the ultimate goal in life is not to get married, it's to live a life that glorifies God. That's the ultimate goal in life, is to follow Christ. Being married is just an awesome, it's a part of it because now you don't have to do it alone, you get to do it with someone and you can glorify God in that relationship and it's a commitment as well, or it's a covenant relationship as well. But it might seem a bit extreme to some, but it is centered around living a life that glorifies God. So to become the right person, because you cannot marry the right person if you're dating the wrong person. And this morning, we don't want normal. We don't want normal marriages. What is defined in this age that we are living in as a normal relationship, as a normal marriage, is one that ends in divorce. We don't want normal. We want biblical. We don't want normal. Normal is to putting God second. We don't want that. We want to put God first. And we want marriages where husbands and wives seek Jesus and serve Him better together. So the first red flag. When they're not consistently pursuing Jesus, that is a red flag. And I'm putting it this way because we have this thing that we call a cultural Christian. You're a cultural Christian, or someone is a cultural Christian when they grew up in a Christian house. They say they are Christian because they don't know anything else, but they never actually took following Jesus seriously. But when you ask them, they'll say, I'm a Christian. But they bend the rules here and there, and it's okay if I do this or that. Yeah. Meaning they grew up Christian. And this is extreme, I know. But when you meet someone and you get to know them and you don't hear them speaking about God in the first hour, that is a red flag. Simply because people talk about first what matters to them most. What people value the most, they speak about first. It might be your career, so the car, where they've to travel to, their shoe collection, or their hobbies, their dreams, or their ex. That's a red flag. If you hear someone talking about the ex in the first hour of the first date, that's a serious red flag. But have they asked you about what your spiritual beliefs are? Do you serve in church? Do you even go to church? What is your view on church? Have they asked you that in the first, let's say, date? Because people speak of first what they value the most. And maybe, not judging, I'm just speaking, maybe they are not a committed follower of Jesus. It is extreme, I know, because marriage is a covenant relationship. It is not a contract between people out of convenience. That's the way the world sees it. And we read in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 15, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteous with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with the unbeliever? Meaning, what benefit will it be for you as a Christian to date someone who does not have the same value system that you have? I'm not criticizing those who don't believe in Jesus yet. We love them. God loves them so much that He gave His Son for them. But what I'm saying is that there's a different spiritual foundation. The way you see life might differ greatly. Then they might say, but I love Him. He's so cute. She's so fine. God's limiting my options. Why can't I date like this or like that? And here's the thing. God is not limiting you. He is loving you. He is protecting you. He has your best interest at heart. And more than anything, your spiritual beliefs determine your values. Because when you get married, what your collective view is, if it is based on the Bible, will influence the way you parent. It will influence the way you see money. It will influence the way you see debt. It will influence the way you decide what to do in your generosity. It will influence the way you view church. Are we going to go to church? Are we going to serve in a church? Will we join a small group with like-minded people where we can grow in our relationship with God? What shows are we going to go to? What music would we listen to? How do we feel about parties? Yes or no? What kind of parties would we go to? How are we going to treat people? Because how you treat people directly says where your relationship is with God. If you don't love people, then maybe press in a little bit more with God and allow Him to change your heart. Because the way you treat people reflects your relationship with God. What are your views on divorce? Is it on to the table? Is it off to the table? If it's a biblical marriage, divorce should not be an option. Unless, but that's another sermon. What about temptation? How are you gonna refrain from temptation, or are you just gonna give in to temptation? Where are you gonna draw the line? What are you gonna stand for, and what is your purpose in life together? As a married couple seeking to glorify God, the purpose of marriage is to glorify God and to serve one another as Christ loved the church. That's in Ephesians. But if he or she is not passionate about God, it will be harder for them to love you the way God intended you to be loved. Don't give them your heart if God doesn't have theirs. Don't compromise. Try to build a life with someone who has a biblical worldview, because here is the because. This is the reason why some of the things we are speaking about this morning might sound a little bit extreme. Because what you believe about God, His Word, and eternity matters more than you can imagine. It matters so much more. If you are going to spend the rest of your life with someone, you want it to be with someone who loves Jesus and consistently follows Him. I'm saying consistently because there are some ups and downs in our journey with God. But if it is a consistent seeking Jesus, that means growth. But it also means that we should come to a place where we consistently seek Jesus as well. Because so much of life is going to start making sense when we start to seek Jesus consistently. So the first red flag, when they are not consistently pursuing Jesus. And the second red flag is when those you love don't love who you're dating. Now, there can be a lot said about that. But in this context, those who you love, love Jesus as well. So the foundation of those who you trust has a life lived for God. So the people you trust most don't feel good about who you are dating. And I'm talking about the people you love, who love God, who have a committed relationship with God. Not just that naysayer auntie that you have somewhere in the family that never has anything good to say about anything. Maybe her opinion doesn't matter in this situation. But someone who is committed to God and says, maybe this person you're dating, I don't have such a good opinion. But if it's more than one person, not just one person, that's like, okay, maybe you are just jealous. Things are all ooey gooey and it's fun hanging out with them. And you have all the right butterflies in your, where it needs to be. And you fall in love and you fall in love hard and your best friend doesn't like them. And another friend says, well, I also don't like them much. But here's a side note, get yourself friends who love God that will not be shy to be honest with you. If your mom, who has a committed relationship with God, says something there is not right, or your dad, who seeks Jesus daily, says there's something not right with this relationship, or your brother and your sister, they lead maybe worship band somewhere, and they say, I don't have a good feeling about this relationship. I have a testimony of someone who was about to be married. The father and the mother are both pastors. And they decided, look, we love our son. We're not going to say anything about this relationship. We're just going to trust God. And the father was to marry the son, and they moved the wedding up a whole month earlier to a day in the week, and he said, I love my son, I will do that for you. Then the night before the wedding, the younger brother was so shooken by the Holy Spirit that he sent a message to his brother and saying, you are making the biggest mistake. It was called off, and he could pursue his calling. That's just everyone. But, and the dog who likes everyone, don't like them. Maybe Psalm 27 verse 9 says, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. And that is just so true. Get yourself those friends if you don't have them. There's a whole church full of them. I'm just saying. But friends and family who love you and are spiritually grounded in Jesus have your best interest at heart. Be open to what they see. They might see something that you don't see. Because when you're blinded with love and you have all the ooey-gooeys and all the feelings and all the everything, they might see that he's not honoring you. They might see that she is a little bit way too into her own brand to actually care about you. Or they might see that he's pushing you sexually. Or she's way too controlling. Have someone to warn you about those things. And you want them to be wrong because, well, you don't know him or her like I do. But I have a verse for that. Proverbs 12 verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So, the first red flag, when they're not consistently pursuing Jesus, and when those you love don't love who you're dating. And the third one, this is where it gets really interesting. Those who are married know, this is an interesting one. When you don't experience healthy conflict, that's a red flag. Because I'm not saying you won't fight. I'm saying you will. You will fight. All couples fight. It's not if you fight, it's how you fight that makes all the difference. Healthy couples fight fair. Unhealthy couples fight dirty. Healthy couples work towards resolution. How can we solve this conflict issue so that there's no more conflict? Unhealthy press for victory. Unhealthy conflict, if either or wants to, they are just fighting to win. They don't care about how you feel or anything. They just want to win the fight. Now, V and I, we had a big fight in the week. Afterwards, V came crawling on her hands and knees, and she told me, get out from under that bed and fight like a man. That's obviously a joke. That didn't really happen. But we do fight. And we fight about dumb stuff. We don't fight about serious things. Serious things tend to not ruffle the feathers as much as dumb things. Like, V would be in the other room busy, and there's noise around her, and I would be in the other room, and I would try to have a conversation with her and get annoyed that she's not hearing me. That's a dumb thing. That's on me. Like, that happens a lot, so I should just not do that anymore. But or we get so passionate about what we are speaking of. I want to share new info with her, and she wants to share new info with me. And we get so passionate about what we are talking about that we start to interrupt each other without even realizing it. And there's like, you're not hearing me. No, I'm hearing you. No, you're not hearing me. No, I'm hearing you. You're not hearing me. And then it just, you know. So some fights are about stupid things, and some are about less stupid things. But mostly, the more serious fights are about stupid things. But the advice I have is to work on the relationship during non-conflict times. There are times of high conflicts. There are times of no conflict. When you sense a season or a space of non-conflict, work on those areas that cause the conflict to eliminate them. Because healthy couples work for resolution. Unhealthy couples want to fight. So fight, but fight fair. Don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Even if you have to be up for 3 days to resolve it, resolve it. Because what happens when you go to bed angry? You wake up angry. But now you are well rested. So you have all new ammo. You have replenished your resources. And you're just going to go at it again. So some two sides of the same coin is, if you always fight, there's a problem. If you fight, break up, make up, fight, break up, make up, 8 times since last Tuesday, there's a problem. And then some couples even think that, well, when we get married and we are fully committed to one another, we will fight less. That's a lie. Some couples will even say, well, when we get a baby, we will never fight. That's even a bigger lie. Some married couples, it's smooth sailing until the baby comes. So don't think a baby will fix your conflict. You will have a baby and conflict at the same time. And that's not what you want. Because sometimes babies don't sleep. And you can't fight and have a non-sleeping baby. That does not work. Don't try it. So if you fight all the time, that's an issue. The other extreme is if you never fight. If you never fight, then maybe there might be two people who are conflict avoidant and unresolved issues keep creeping up, and they never get resolved. And that's also a red flag. Because people just grow distant. And they cut each other off, and that's just how they live life until one dies. What we are looking for is a reasonable amount of conflict and maturity and spiritual maturity to love each other well enough through conflict so that we can move the relationship forward. Now, just something quick for the men. Maybe it's the wrong audience, but I'll say it anyway. Men are the leaders of the house. But if the same voice that yells at your wife wants to later pray for her, don't be upset if she finds it difficult to allow you to pray for her. Because the voice that loves her, or the voice that criticizes now wants to speak into your life spiritually, she might say no. And that might upset some men. But then work on your issues to speak to her lovingly, even through conflict. And there's a best verse for conflict that some have mastered and some need to. If there's constant conflict in the house, here is some advice. Have a glass of water with you when the conflict begins. And when it heats up, don't throw it. So take a small sip and keep it in your mouth until the conflict settles, and then you swallow and say, I love you. It works. If you can keep it in your mouth until the conflict subsides. But James 1 verse 19 to 20 says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Where we might be, I'm not saying you are there, but where we might be is we are so quick to anger, so quick to speak, and slow to hear. Maybe let's try this verse and be quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to anger. So we are 3 out of 5 so far. And it says, when they're not consistently pursuing Jesus, when those you love don't love who you're dating, and when you don't experience healthy conflict, because conflict is sure to come. But it's how you handle conflict. In Exodus, God introduces himself, I, the Lord, am slow to anger. Being angry is not a sin. It's how you are angry that's a sin. Be slow to anger. Number 4, when you find it difficult to trust the one you're with. And this is a double-edged sword because it cuts both ways. Because when you find it difficult to trust the person you are dating or with, it doesn't mean you won't have moments of insecurity. We are human. It doesn't mean that we are going to second guess ourselves based on our own view of our own self-worth. You're human. It's part of being a human. But what I'm speaking about is when you are constantly worried that you cannot trust the other person, that is a red flag. But we also need to investigate that because, like I said, double-edged sword. So when you struggle to trust someone, let's unpack that. Do you have good reason? Are they maybe someone who is just untrustworthy, sliding up into girls' DMs, she's sending all her old boyfriend's messages, or he's liking every girl's photo that he sees when he's going through Insta, or, you know, then there's a good reason to not trust, because what is in their character that causes them to always seek attention from outside when they are so committed? And it goes both ways to the ladies as well. But it also could be, need to say this, it could also be that you are the problem. Are you overly possessive? Because that will drive any person away. Or are you overly insecure? Because that will also drive someone away. Then it's not that they aren't trustworthy, it's just that you're not trusting. So it goes both ways. But either way, it's a red flag. Even if the red flag is you, that's a red flag. If you find yourself always wondering, what's he looking at on his phone? Where is she? Why didn't he call? Pay attention to what that says about the relationship. I have heard people say, oh, she's so amazing, it's just that I don't trust her. Oh, I love him so much, but I just cannot trust him. Why would you stay with someone you don't trust? Because it's building a life with someone there's already distrust with. So if that's you, work on it. If that's them, well, there's not much you can do about them. But so, this is where we are this morning so far. When they're not consistently pursuing Jesus, when those you love don't love who you're dating, when you don't experience healthy conflict, and when you find it difficult to trust the one you're with, and number five, when they're leading you away from Jesus instead of closer to Jesus. Are you growing closer to Jesus with this person, or are you drifting further away from Jesus? Maybe you just began dating someone and you stopped going to church, or drifted away from your church community. Or you started dating and now you're compromising sexually. The day when you start rationalizing sin together, that's a red flag. If you say, well, it's okay if we do this because we're going to get married anyway, I can count how many times I've heard that said, and then they never got married. I've heard that too many times. So if you think you might be the exception, the gift of sexual intimacy is reserved for the covenant of marriage. It doesn't mean that you won't be tempted to grab, squeeze, hug, tug. I cannot believe I said that in church. But if you are never tempted, that's a whole different problem that calls for a whole different sermon. But what I'm saying is that you will be tempted to do a few things. And then you have to say, well, let's draw the line. Let's not put ourselves even in a situation where we can do things like this, because sex is intoxicating. It's like being drunk. Now, don't raise your hands, but who of you have ever been drunk? And then you have that right amount of alcohol in your bloodstream that everyone starts to look pretty. Everyone is now your friend. Everyone, there's just your value system completely drops. And when you're dating and engaged in sex, the same happens with you. Proverbs 5 speaks on this, if you want to read up on that, that sex is intoxicating, meaning you will stick with someone who might be extremely abusive, but the sex clouds your judgment. There's a reason why sex is limited to marriage, because your vision gets blurry, your standards are lowered, it clouds your judgment. Be sober, keep sex in marriage where it's intended to be enjoyed with your spouse. So just to recap on the five things, when they're not consistently pursuing Jesus, that's a red flag. When those you love don't love who you're dating, that's also a red flag. When you don't experience healthy conflict, that's also a red flag. When you find it difficult to trust the one you're with, the red flag is either them or you. And when they're leading you away from Jesus instead of closer to Jesus. Proverbs 27:12 says, the prudent, the wise, sees danger and hides from it. But the simple or the unwise go on and suffer for it and regrets it later. The sensible person sees her trouble coming and avoids it. The unthinking or the unsensible or the unwise person walks into trouble and then regrets it later. And then if you find yourself dating someone and you see these red flags, maybe you might need to break up. And I'm not advising you to do anything, but I'm simply saying you cannot marry the right person if you're dating the wrong person. I even have a verse for you, but please don't send this to someone before or after you break up with them. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I might keep the commandment of my God. And that sounds extreme. But in this context, it's, so depart from me, you unbelievers, because I want to follow Christ. And I cannot follow Christ and have my eyes on Jesus if I'm with someone that is constantly taking my focus away from where I need to be. Because if I'm living a life for Christ, I need to live a life that glorifies Him. And if I'm in any context, it can be friends, it can be any space that constantly drags you away from Jesus, maybe reconsider that influence on your life. Let it depart from you so that you can keep the commandment of God, that you can keep on your focus on God. Because if you have an influence that constantly pulls you away, it's not an influence worth having. This psalm speaks about being serious about following God's commandments and say no to anyone or anything that influences you to do otherwise. But this is not in the Bible, and maybe it should be. But if you ever find yourself that you need to break up with someone, don't text, don't call. Go in person and dignify the person and break up. Love someone enough to break up with them so that they can find God in their life. And we can get the piano up. And you may ask me this morning, well, Lou, why are you being so serious about relationships? Because if you ignore these signs that you are dating the wrong person, you might have to deal with the immense pain of divorce. It's immense pain, because have you ever spoken with someone that have gone through divorce? It's a painful thing where you have to choose between two pains of staying with someone or leaving someone. Both hurt immensely, and you have to choose between what pain am I gonna live with and deal with and allow God to heal. On the flip side, five signs that you're dating the right person. It is if you're dating someone who is consistently pursuing Jesus, and those you love them, and the conflict is healthy, and there's growing trust, and you both grow closer to Jesus. Think about what legacy you want your marriage to have. It is a covenant, it is special. If you keep Christ-centered and honor God in your life, don't wait until marriage begins before you start pursuing these things. Because you're going to find yourself in marriage dealing with the stuff you dealt with before marriage. Marriage doesn't fix your flaws. It doesn't fix your sin. If you battled with some stuff before marriage, you're going to battle with it in marriage. There's only one person that can change your situation, and it's not your spouse or your future spouse. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth, lived a sinless life, died in our place, so that we can be saved. And the Word of God says that whoever believes in Jesus is saved. That's salvation. That's salvation. That if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. And the day you accept Jesus and say, God, no longer my will, but your will be done, it's the day you have a whole new life. Because it's no longer a life lived for sin. It's no longer a life lived for yourself. Yes, you might still battle with sin and all of that, but Jesus comes to set you free. And Jesus says, who the Son set free is free indeed. And Jesus loved you so much. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head. And He created the universe, and yet He knows you by name, and He loves you enough to come down to earth, live a life, die for you, and be raised from the dead so that we can have life. And that is the beauty of life. That is the beauty of being a Christian. That is the beauty of Jesus. And when we get married, it's a serious commitment that we get to glorify God through that commitment. And I can tell you one thing, if we look at what's normal out there, marriages need Jesus. Marriage needs Jesus. And it needs people who are honest about what they battle with so that they can get help, so that Jesus can set them free. Because if you hide your sin, it's going to devour you. Get someone that you can speak to and say, I'm battling with this, pray for me. Cool, let's pray. There's a whole church full of people that will gladly pray with you, regardless what you battle with. But we want marriages that glorify God. We want you to be healthy and glorify God. We want you to be able to come to Jesus and say, God, I'm a sinner, but I love you. And thank you for your grace and your mercy over my life. And by your grace, I will have a marriage that gives glory to you, because you need a whole lot of grace. Let us pray. Father, I come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray, may your will be done in our lives. May your kingdom come into the spaces of our lives. And I pray, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for lifting us up, because it's not who we are and what we have done, but it's about who you are and what you have done. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will speak to us this morning, and that you will grow us closer to you, that you will change us to be more like you. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.